Job, Tape 12, Chapter 42, Verse 7 to Verse 17. Outcome of the Lord's Dealings. Conclusion.
The last section, Chapter 42, actually we look at the whole chapter, but especially verses 7 through 17, the blessed results of suffering. Now, I used to call this the blessed results of suffering, but I found a new title for this section, and it's from James chapter 5. I'm going to ask you to keep your finger in Job and turn to James chapter 5 for a moment, please. James chapter 5, beginning at verse 10, and of course the expression is in verse 11. Let me read it. James 5, 10 and 11. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Isn't that a marvelous expression? The outcome of the Lord's dealings. That's what I entitled chapter 42, taken from James 5:11. The outcome of the Lord's dealings. If you have the King James Version, it says, you've seen the end of the Lord. Of course, as you read through the book of Job, as you discover all of the sufferings that he went through and all the confusion, you'd expect it to read, you've seen the end of Job. But it doesn't say the end of Job. It says, you've seen the end of the Lord. That is the end that the Lord had in view, the outcome of the Lord's dealings. And then James adds, he's full of compassion and merciful. So Job 42 is a great revelation of the compassion and the mercy of God after affliction that follows suffering. Before I get into the main message of 7 through 17, the outcome of the Lord's dealings, let me try to illustrate Job's heart attitude now that he was in the place where God could bless him, now that he was in the place of having seen God. The truth that Job was now embracing was not merely theological. Hearsay, he calls it. Look at verse 5, please. Job 42, 5. I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear. That's theology. That's hearsay. His knowledge of the Lord had been by discovery before. But now, he says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Before, what he knew of God, he either heard or read. Somebody told him. His knowledge was confused and defective. But now, what he knows is not because of what he's heard or read, but because of revelation by the inner eye of faith. Job 42, 5 says, now my eye sees thee. That's the inner eye of faith. Before, because his knowledge was theological rather than devotional, that is, it stimulated knowledge rather than devotion, before he was obscuring God's gracious purpose in affliction. He was accusing God of rash impeachments of justice. He was presumptuously asserting that he was innocent and self-righteous. Now in verse 3, Job repeats God's question. God asked this question in chapter 38, verse 2. Now Job repeats it. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. In this verse, Job is acting as his own Nathan. He points the finger at himself, at his own heart, and he says, I am the man. Job never did understand the first two chapters of the book of Job. the secondary reason for his affliction. He didn't have the information that we had. He learned the primary reason for his affliction, that he might see God. To see God as El Shaddai, the God who's more than enough. But now, he's not looking by discovery or by knowledge or by information or by rationale or by logic anymore. Now his eye sees God. He's seeing God with the eye of faith, the inner eye of the Spirit. Because of this, he's not bewailing his suffering, he's not bewailing his sin. Look at verse 6. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. Look at verse 2. Here's his attitude now. I know that thou canst do all things, and no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Boy, that's a great verse to make the sovereignty of God real in your life. I find myself half afraid to believe that with all my might. I find I'm trying to hold in some of the stops rather than pulling out all the stops. You know what I found? I found that the devil tries to steal blessings from you by qualifying them, by making you think that it contradicts some other truth of God. Now here's a tremendous thing. I know that thou canst do all things, and no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Satan says, don't believe in that until you can tie it in with man's responsibility. And you know how long that would take? To tie that in with man's responsibility? You see, it's enough for faith to know that it does tie in some way. Because no truth of God contradicts another truth of God. But I don't have to tie it together. Satan says, that's a good truth, but be temperate. Don't believe it with all your heart. Don't believe it too much. But God says, believe it with all of your mind. I know that thou canst do all things, and no purpose of thine can be thwarted. That is, whatever God purposes in his mind to do, his hand will carry out. God's will is going to be done. Let me suggest a simple outline of this last section, 42:7 through 17, the outcome of the Lord's dealings, taken from James 5:11. You're seeing the outcome of the Lord's dealings. I believe there are two results of the outcome of the Lord's dealings illustrated in the life of Job that always follow suffering. In other words, Job again is the sample. He's God's object lesson. And the two results that are in 7 through 17 will follow without exception in every life that suffers in the will of God. In any way, if you suffer in the will of God, the two things that happen here will happen in your life. This is a picture. And that's why I believe God has given it. The first blessed result of the outcome of the Lord's dealings can be summarized in these words: enlarged blessing for the sufferer. Look at verse 10, please. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Now I believe that this physical return, this restoring of the fortunes, this doubling of everything Job had, is just God's visible object lesson to illustrate the spiritual blessing. It's wrong to think, I will be patient, I'll bear calamity in order to reap material benefits. That's false. The Bible doesn't teach that. I'm going to really trust the Lord through this trial, because then I'll get double everything I had before. That's not patience, that's covetousness. The Bible doesn't teach that. Blessed results follow suffering, but they're not weighed in cattle, in sheep, in camels, and donkeys. These are spiritual blessings. And like God does all through the Bible, he takes the physical to illustrate the spiritual. And using Job's physical prosperity, he's just illustrating the spiritual blessing that follows. God visits us with blessing after the trial. Job's true reward was seeing God with the eyes of faith. That was his true reward. That's why God included that there. His true reward was having God's blessing and God's approval. Four times God says, "My servant Job, my servant Job, my servant Job, my servant Job." He said what was right. The principle may be stated like this. Why does God allow problems in my life? In order to give me twice as much blessing as I had before the problems began. That's what God always does. I like to illustrate this first result of the end of the Lord with the closing words of Job. 42:17. And Job died an old man and full of days. Now take that expression, full of days. Now I realize that that means he lived a long time. Fact is, if you look at verse 16, it says that Job lived a full 140 years after this trial. Now we don't know how old he was when the trial started. A couple of ways you can try to figure it out, get close anyway. How long does it take to have 10 kids? Because the Bible says that he had 10 children. I suppose if you married early enough, you can have them by the time you're 28 or 30. I had 6 by the time I was 34. But we waited a couple of years in between, and I was married 21. You figure all that out. And then Job's kids were grown up. They weren't his babies. So maybe you have to double that, add another 20 years or so to his life. Maybe he was 50 or 60 when it all started. And then he lived about another 140 years after the trial. And then we have no idea how long the trial lasted. How long he was in the trial, in the suffering. How long does it take to get skinny, like he got skinny? I suppose if you're sick enough, it doesn't take too long. How long does it take to lose all your hair and then let it grow back again? Now we know that happened to Job, because he lost all his hair, and then later on one of the friends got angry and pulled his hair. So it all grew back. How long does all that take? I don't know. So perhaps he was around 200 years old when he died. He was old and full of days. But there's another way to look at that expression, full of days. At the beginning of his sufferings, Job was full of days this way. The Bible teaches that Job was very blessed of the Lord. In the middle of the book of Job, Job was this way. And at the end of the book of Job, Job was this way. He was full. He was full when he started. He was a righteous man, and he was walking with God, and he was blessed. And then God brought him through emptiness. And when it was all over, he was full again. But he was full in a way that he wasn't full before. It was deeper at the end. It was fuller, more complete at the end. I like to put it this way and say, God deepens our fullness by bringing us to emptiness. But that's the paradox. That's the truth of God. God will often increase your capacity for spiritual blessing, enlarge your capacity for blessing through suffering, through affliction. Over and over again, you read it in the Bible, how God brings to emptiness in order to increase the capacity for fullness. That's what Naomi said. She said, "I went away full, but God has brought me back empty." And then through that emptiness, she became the relative of the one who would marry Boaz and bring Christ and redemption to the world. Her fullness was increased. I can't begin to drive home effectively enough this first outcome of the Lord's dealing after suffering. Enlarged blessing for the sufferer. A deeper fullness. Are you familiar with that song, "Like a River Glorious"? Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Now think about Job. Over all victorious. See, he was victorious in its bright increase, perfect, yet it groweth that's the message of Job. That Job 1:1, you only one verse in Job, and it says, there was a man, blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. And that was God's estimate of him. Chapter 1, verse 8. God addresses Satan and says, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth. He's blameless and upright and fearing God and turning away from evil. That's how he started. King James says, Job was perfect. And at the end, you see this same man, the perfect man. Verse 7, I retract, I repent in dust and ashes. Perfect men need repentance. Do not think that we can't find a deeper capacity and a greater fullness. Sometimes we're tempted to kick at the providence of God in the days of famine and the dry tree. When God brings emptiness into our life and allows affliction and suffering, we forget that God is bringing us through emptiness unto fullness, enlarged blessing for the sufferer. I read a statement that tickled me, and yet I believe it's true. God's providence is like the Chinese language in this respect. If you're going to understand it, you'll have to read it backwards. Well, isn't that true? In order to understand the dealings of God in your life, you have to look back. As you're going through them, and as you look ahead, it's Chinese to me. You just can't make it out. But as you look back, try to make it a habit from time to time to look back and review your life and see how often God has done this. He allows some trial, some test, some suffering. And after you've gone through it, you bowed your head and you thank the Lord and you say, I'm so glad he brought me through that. Because I see him more clearly now than I did before. I have an enlarged vision of him. And I see my heart more clearly now than I did before. I have an enlarged vision of my own sin nature. And I also see others differently than I did before. I have an enlarged vision all the way around. Some have pointed out by comparing Job 1:3 with 42:10-12, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job after he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Now look at verse 12. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 female donkeys. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, it's interesting to see the names of those daughters, by the way. The first was Jemima. If she got married, she'd be Aunt Jemima, wouldn't she? And the second was Keziah. That comes from the ointment, meaning cassia. It's a perfume. And the third means Karen Huppuk. Now, Karen Huppuk appears only one other time in the Bible. It says, Jezebel painted her eyes with Karen Huppuk. It means eyebrow pencil. Just thought I'd point that out. It must be a great blessing to your heart there. Anyway, some have pointed out that this double blessing, God promised to double all of Job's blessing. He started out with 7,000 sheep. He ended up with 14,000. He started out with 3,000 camels. He ended up with 6,000. He started out with 500 yoke of oxen. He ended up with 1,000. He started out with 500 female donkey and ended up with 1,000. But he started out with 10 children. 7 boys and 3 girls. Chapter 1, verse 2. And he ends up with 10 children. 7 boys and 3 girls. That's verse 13. And yet the Bible says in verse 10 that the Lord increased all twofold. How's that explained? I've been believe it's easily explained. You see, when he lost his 7,000 sheep and his 3,000 camel and his 500 yoke of oxen and his 500 female donkeys, he lost them forever. They were animals not created in the image of God. They died and went into the ground, and that was the end of them. That's the end of animals. But when his sons and daughters died, he didn't lose them. They're not like animals who die and then are annihilated. They live on in the Lord. And I believe that this is an assumption, but I believe this is saying that his children were saved. And so in fact, God really did double his children. He started out with 10, he ended up with 20. 10 were alive on the earth, 10 were alive in heaven. He didn't really lose the sons and daughters, you see. And so God doubled everything that he had. So this is the first great result of the outcome of God's dealings: in large blessing for the sufferer. Let me state what I believe to be the second result of the outcome of God's dealings. I believe it can be summarized in these words: in large blessing through the sufferer. Not only for the sufferer, but now through the sufferer. Now let me try to get the setting of these verses before you. Job had seen the Lord by faith. He wisely retracted his foolish speech. He had challenged God before. Job said, "If my adversary brings a charge against me, I'll take that charge and put it upon my shoulders. I'll embrace it. I'll put it as a crown upon my head. I'm fully able to refute it." That's what Job said before. He said, if God would come and stand up like a man and we could argue this thing out, he said, I'd fill my mouth with arguments. I'd stand like a prince before him. I'd argue my case. But now his hand is tightly over his lips. He refuses to speak. His head is bowed low, and he's covered with ashes and dust. And now God speaks in verse 7. I don't know how to interpret that little word "after." And it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job. I don't know if it was immediately after or sometime later. If it was immediately after, then were those friends there to hear everything that God said to Job? And if so, why in verse 8 does God say, "Go to my servant Job"? Job would have been right there. I don't know if it was immediately after or sometime after. But I know this, that sometime after Job had his eyes opened to the Lord through affliction, the Lord spoke verses 7 through 10 to Eliphaz, to those three miserable comforters. And it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, and the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him, so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Now God required a blood sacrifice from these three friends. Notice these two things. Number one, this book takes place long before Moses and the Levitical system. The whole idea of blood sacrifices, it doesn't start with Moses. These are patriarchal sacrifices. And then notice that God leaves Elihu out. Remember, when Elihu had one step in the right direction, he wasn't required to bring a blood sacrifice. I don't know how it struck you when I read those verses, but I was quite puzzled for a while about verse 7 and verse 8. Because at the end of verse 7, at the end of verse 8, it says, "You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." Seemed as if God was saying, the arguments that you guys gave forth, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, they're all wrong. I don't punish the wicked all the time in this life, nor are you exempt because of your righteousness. But it seems like he's saying the arguments of Job were right. But Job spoke right. And I know as I read the book of Job, Job didn't speak what was right. Job was as wrong as they were wrong. God is not putting his imprimatur, you know what that word means, don't you? Imprimatur is a Latin expression which simply means let it be printed. Usually you see it in Catholic books. When you open up a Catholic book, if the church sanctions the book and says it's okay, then they'll have a big word, sometimes just the abbreviation IMP, imp. Imprimatur on the front cover means that's okay, you can read that, it's not poison, you won't be hurt. Well, God is not putting his imprimatur on the arguments of Job. God already told us his opinion of Job. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? That's what he thought of Job's arguments. They were words without knowledge. And yet he says, my servant Job has spoken what is right. Now what is it that Job said that was right? I believe God's referring to the repentance of Job. I believe that now thou canst do all things, and nothing can be restrained from thee. I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear. Job's arguments were wrong, but his repentance was right. And I believe that those three never repented. Since God interrupted Elihu, I assume that those three did hear the conversation that God had with Job. They were right there. And at the end, after God finished speaking, Job repented, but they didn't repent. And I believe that's what God is saying. You did what was wrong, but Job did what was right. I think there's something very wonderful here. As far as the record goes, God never told Job to pray for his friends. He didn't say, Job, I want you to go pray for them now. I have an idea when Eliphaz is addressed here in verse 7. Remember what I expressed there, that after? I don't think Job was present, because it says, go to Job. But Job had a burden for his three friends. God had opened his eyes. It was more than theology now. He had heard of God for a long time, but now the eyes of his faith were open. Through suffering, he saw God with his own eyes by revelation in his inner spirit. It's marvelous that after all Job had been through with those three birds, we find him at the end of this book on his knees praying for them. Verse 10. When he prayed for his friends. Before, when he wanted them to know something, he argued with them. But now he wants them to see something, the Lord, and he prays for them. He knows the difference now between hearsay and revelation, between what's heard by the ear and what's seen with the eye of faith. And all of a sudden, Job becomes priest and mediator. Verse 8, take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job. Isn't that marvelous? Job was not only blessed himself, but now he becomes the channel of blessing for others. He becomes a mediator. He becomes a priest. He becomes the one that intercedes for his friend. And how did that all come about? Through his suffering. You see, suffering not only means enlarged blessing for Job, enlarged blessing for the sufferer, but it also means enlarged blessing through the sufferer. I want you to look at verse 11, please, while I read for you Job 19, 30 through 34. Job 19, 13, not 30, 13. Job 19, verse 13. He has removed my brothers far from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed. My intimate friends have forgotten me. Those who live in my house and my maids consider me a stranger. I'm a foreigner in their sight. I call to my servant, but he does not answer. I have to implore him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. I'm loathsome to my own brothers. Even young children despise me. I rise up and they speak against me. All my associates appall me, and those I love have turned against me. My bone clings to the skin of my flesh. I've escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Pity me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Now listen to 42:11. Then all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him a piece of money, and each a ring of gold. Where were they when he needed him? See, in Job 19, everyone's turned against my whole family. You'd expect Job to be bitter, wouldn't you? You'd expect Job to carry a little chip on his shoulder, a vendetta, have animosity in his heart and vindictiveness in his spirit. But he saw God. And seeing God, he's not angry with his friends. He bows down and he prays for them. He says, they were wrong, but I was wrong too. And if they could only see the Lord as God has shown himself to me, not by hearsay, but by revelation. And he begins to pray for his friends. And then he's in his house, and he doesn't close the door to his family. They come around again after it's all over. They kicked him when he was down, but now he's up. And rather than having a chip on his shoulder, he says, come on in, sit down. Let's have some food together. Well, I think it's marvelous. God not only blesses the sufferer, but blessing goes through the sufferer. He becomes a mediator and a priest to others. He has an opportunity to show love and compassion and forgiveness, even on his own family. I suppose we could assume that his wife got right with the Lord because she became the mother of these 10 additional children. In chapter 2, verse 9, she gave this tremendous advice. She said, curse God and die. That's her spiritual condition in chapter 2, verse 9. But now she's being blessed, and God has brought into her bereavement. She lost her children. And now God blesses her once again, literally, through Job. And the blessing goes through. Don't forget this. It's about 4,000 years since Job lived his 200 years. He lived as far on the other side of Bethlehem as we live on this side of Bethlehem. And here we are, Newport, Rhode Island, sitting in this room 4,000 years later, and we're still being blessed because of what Job went through. You see what I mean when I say God blesses through suffering? Even the generations that are yet unborn can profit by your life, what you go through. Because you'll tell your kids, and your kids will tell their kids, and their kids will tell their kids. You can't begin to see how far, when God throws a stone into your life, it's like a stone into a pond, and the ripples keep going and going and going. Even generations. Sometimes I get a thrill when I go up in my library and I crack open some of those old books. 1600, 1700, 1800. Those men have been in the grave a long time. You know why they didn't get their rewards yet? Because they're still earning them. They're still earning them. That's why God's going to reward us all at once. Until the last ripple of their life dies out. The last influence that it'll ever have on any human being. I read some blessing from some old book, and I pass that on, and someone else's blessing passes that on. The fellow who's died a long time ago is still reaping the benefits of that. God blesses the sufferer and blesses through the sufferer. Why does God let me suffer? So I might be brought from here to here, so that I might see El Shaddai. Why does God let me suffer? So that others may see El Shaddai through me. Now, let me play a new game with you. Ask you a question. Again, I speak foolishly. This would never happen. But let's say that God came up to you and said, let me give you a choice. No suffering in your life, or suffering so others can know me better. Which would you choose? No suffering in your life, or let me bring suffering in your life, and through that others will know me better. Penetrating, isn't it? I'm sure by grace you'd bow your head and say, thy will be done. You probably pray, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. Father, glorify thy name. Listen to 2 Corinthians 1:4. God, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Now, I want you to note that. I used to think I had to go through a certain trial, and I could only help those who went through the same trial. If I lost a child, then I could comfort those who lost a child. If I was delivered from drunkenness, I could help those who were delivered from drunkenness. But God says in 2 Corinthians 1:4, you go through trial so you can help those who are in any affliction. Because it's all the same at its root. Comfort others by the comfort which we ourselves are comforted of God. Enlarge blessing for the sufferer, enlarge blessing through the sufferer. And I didn't even tell you the main point yet in chapter 42, 7 through 17. Here's Job, used his sufferings. He blessed his friends, he became priest and mediator. Blessed his family, he forgave them, restored fellowship, blessed his wife, blesses us 4,000 years later. But that isn't the main way God used Job. You see, Job blessed God himself. Job ministered to the heart of God. Remember the setting of the book. Remember what it's all about. God was accomplishing something before the eyes of Satan. God had said to Satan, my servant will be true to me. My servant Job, even if you remove the hedge, even if you put him between the hammer and the anvil, my servant will not forsake me. Now, let me ask this question. Just suppose no human being ever heard about your problems. No human being ever saw your suffering. There were no stories told about you. No one ever wrote a book. You probably say, boy, that's all a waste. Why'd I have to go through all that? It's a big waste. All for nothing. How could God bless through me if no one ever hears about my problems? And the answer is, it wouldn't go to waste because God knows about them and it ministers to him. You see, that's the great principle in Matthew 26, verse 8. Remember Mary came with that alabaster box, that vial of precious ointment. And the disciples cried out indignantly. Can't say that word. What is the point of this waste? Why this waste? Here's the principle. Anything that ministers to the heart of God is not wasted. There is no waste if it ministers to him, if you bless God. And God blessed Job. He went through Job. Sure, he blessed his friends, and he blessed his family, and he blessed his wife, and he's blessing us as we study. But most of all, Job was a blessing to the heart of God. Job ministered unto him. Verse 7 and 8, four times, God just says, "My servant Job, my servant Job." And verse 9, "The Lord accepted Job." All right, let me summarize. Chapter 42, 7 through 17. The outcome of God's dealings. Enlarged blessing for the sufferer, that is, seeing God and having an increased capacity. And then enlarged blessing through the sufferer. To men, to our families, to future generations, and most especially to God Himself. Any comments or questions on the book of Job? Okay, that's all the material I have on the book of Job. So we're a little bit early, but that will give us more time for fellowship. Those listening by tape, don't think that you're missing something. The tape quits early. It ran out of soap. We're all done. Let me call attention to the February 19th through the 23rd. There will be no studies that week. The kids are out of school. February 19th through 23, and then April 16th through 20. That's a week just preceding a conference that I'm going to, and so I'm going to need that week for study. So there will be no studies during those 2 weeks. All right, let's bow together. Father, we do thank you for the message of Job. And Lord, how you opened his eyes to see you, how you brought him to a place of deeper capacity through troubles. Lord, we thank you for everything you allow in our lives. Enlarge the blessing for us. Enlarge the blessing through us, most especially. Take those things in our lives and use them as ointment that would minister to your own heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.